Hey, good morning, church. How are we this morning? Isn't it just so good to worship together? Anybody else just feel their blood pressure just drop as they come in and just worship Jesus? And then we see Kenny get baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, my word. I just want to share, you know, somebody had said, oh, don't worry, Keenan, your training flight is over. I said, training flight? The pilot jumped out of the plane. Put the parachute on. I said, whoa, where are you going? And there he goes. But the reason I have such great confidence in our church family is because this is a church family. That this isn't some organization. This isn't some just event-centric deal. This is a family. And I've walked with Kenny and his wife, Sherry, for years and got to hear their story. Get to hear their highs and their lows. My wife and I have been able to walk with this church family for years. We have team members like the worship team we have here, the tech team, the family ministry. This is a family effort. And my wife and I, Ashley, we got to experience that last week. We got to dedicate our kids amongst the other families at the family dedication. That was a special deal for us. We thought Hadley was going to be okay. And then at year three, we said, oh no, we need to dedicate her too, that's for sure. But to have Hadley and Jack with us and all the other families and just celebrate the goodness of God and the commitment of our family ministry and all the other parents to raise our families up in Jesus' name, is that not the most important mission we have here on earth, is these kiddos? And so as Matt invited you, if you feel like there's a tugging on your heart, if you feel like, what is my place in this new season of ministry here at East Point? We need you. We need you. Jesus needs you to step into the mission that he has. And I've been asked by a few people who are maybe in the nearing retirement, maybe empty nesters, and they're saying, what place do I have in this church family? I want to speak specifically to you. I need you. The young parents need you. We need your experience. We need your investment. This is a season to pour in because it takes a whole village. It takes a whole church family. It takes a whole community to come around these kids and these students in such a trying cultural time. So I invite you, please, not step back, step in. Your wisdom, your life experience, all that God's given you over the decades of life. And you might think, oh, I don't have much to offer. Oh, I assure you, you have so much to offer. And I can speak on behalf of the young parents and the young adults. We invite your influence. We invite your wisdom. We need you. It's a generational discipleship effort, and you're so much a part. And for us, I'm grateful that we have a body that's alive and worshiping Jesus and thriving and seeing his kingdom come in their midst. And so as we step into this new season, I just wanted to share a little bit about where we're heading very practically. So we're going to continue Quest. I know many were like, oh man, we're throwing it out the window, right? Here's why we're going to continue Quest. It's not just because it's a 52-week deal. It keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus. It keeps us rooted in the Gospels. It keeps us pouring through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and looking back into the Old Testament and forward into the letters to the churches and pulling it all back to one quest. A quest of following Jesus. And so as we continue through Quest, we're going to go all the way through Labor Day. We're going to continue through the summer asking these very practical or specific questions about who Jesus is or what he has perspectives on. And we're going to continue questing after Jesus. And then we'll transition around Vision Sunday this fall into a new series. So if you don't have a Quest book, we have more. We'd love to get you one. If you've joined us in the last few months and we haven't promoted the book that is Quest 52 that goes along with this series, please grab one. They're super helpful to tie along. If you're in a life group, continue studying through it during the summer if the groups are taking a break. But please stay in the game with us through Quest because he has so much for us through resources like Quest 52. And so my first solo, that's the word people have been using, solo Sunday. When I'm up here, Scott's not here. He's got his feet up over at Pine Point Beach. But we're going to talk about the first thing that I think would be the best thing to start out with for any Sunday is, let's talk about money. Anyone want to talk about money this month? No? All right, we got some people excited. No, I have two statements that I want to share this morning, and they aren't related to finances, but this isn't about the church needs your money. This isn't about we need to have a capital campaign. No, this is what does Jesus think about money. But I want to start with two statements that I think will help set the tone for today. First statement, I think this is universally accepted by all of us in this room, and if not, please come talk to me. But this statement, I think, will ring true, that Jesus cares about us. You didn't need to come to church this morning to hear that. Pretty vanilla. But Jesus cares about us, right? Do we agree? I mean, raise the hands. I hope everybody raises their hand. Jesus cares for us so much that he came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, to rescue all of us and return us back to his Father if we would believe in his name. Second statement. A little more edgy, we care about money. I'm not saying it's an idol in our lives yet, but that we care about money, do we not? We care about it. How many of us have an app that takes us right to our bank account amount, right? We care about it. It's something that's probably on the most used apps of our phone, right? We kind of know our financial situation at any given time. We care about money. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's just the reality. So here's the question. Does Jesus care about money? We know Jesus cares about us. We know we care about money. So does Jesus care about money? Many of us could probably in a few minutes try to answer that question, but we're going to see through the scriptures what Jesus really cares about when it comes to money. And so we're going to spend some time in the book of Matthew today. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. So if you have your Bible with you, or you have your phone, or you want to follow along on the screens, that's where we're going to be. And this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount quite a bit through this series, but just to give you a frame of reference, here's Jesus teaching very common folk on the Sea of Galilee. He's not in the temple teaching future priests or teaching people in the temple or the people who are of high religious caliber practicing all the commandments. No, these are the common folk. It's like you and I. And this is what Jesus teaches them when it comes to earthly treasures. Starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Two different places. Store up here on earth, store up in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Many of us have heard these words from Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to paint a picture of when it comes to our hearts and treasure, they're connected like a chain, like a hard string between treasures and our hearts. And so Jesus is telling us where our treasure is, there our heart will go as well. Our heart, our desires, our pride, our cherishing. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So to this analogy, if our treasures are here on earth, if we have earthly treasures, if our hearts are treasuring, or dare I say, coveting earthly things, guess where our heart's going? The earthly things. But if our heart cherishes the things of heaven, the things of the kingdom, that's where our heart is going to be. Right, so today, as we go through these, we don't want to get into the weeds of financial planning and budgeting. No, we want to think about where's our heart? What's our heart posture when it comes to money, to treasures, to material things? Do we store them up here on earth? Or are they in heavenly things? Back to the conversation about us investing in the generations beyond us. Those are earthly treasures. Those are investments we make in people that will have a kingdom impact. Or are we putting our arms around things here on earth and pulling them close to our chest? Right? Just remember that hearses don't have trailer hitches. Right? Jesus is the first one that kind of references moths, vermin, rust. They'll destroy them. Thieves will break in and steal. All of these things here on earth, they're going to perish. Many of us know that, right? We look around our houses and try to calculate oh my word, how much money have I spent on all of this stuff? Anyone ever try to move out or move to a new location and you just, where are the boxes coming from? Why did I spend all this money on these things? I'm there no different. I was just telling Ashley, I'm a lost cause if I go to the grocery store by myself. It's bad. It's a bad day. I come home and I'm unpacking the grocery bag going, why did I buy this? My heart was treasuring something it probably shouldn't have. I need that. I want that. I can't get by. I can't leave the grocery store unless I have that espresso chocolate chip ice cream. And then it sits in the freezer and I'm sitting there going, why did I ever buy that? But our treasures can become so earthly that we actually take all of our resources and that's where we invest it. And we're not storing up treasures in heaven. And so Jesus kind of moves on and you say, oh, Jesus, what does this have to do with earthly and kingdom treasures? Well, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And Jesus is simply saying something I think we all relate to. What we fix our eyes and our attention and our focus on, that's what determines our soul. So often we try to get a quick glimpse of Jesus and then return to the world day in and day out. Our heart is postured by what we put our gaze on and our focus on, is it not? Those become the important things in our lives because we're putting all of our capital investment, all of our energy, all of our thought, all of our lusting after things here on earth. And guess what it does to our soul? Those not so important things when it comes to the kingdom become very important to us, and we live in contrast to what Jesus says is valuable. How great is that darkness? Because our eyes are the light, allow the light and the darkness to come into our souls. But if our eyes are fixed on things like the kingdom of heaven, like the kingdom of God, like the good things of worship and in scripture and the word and serving others and being hospitable and laying down all the things that can deceive us and twist us up. If we focus on the pure things, man, we know it. Our hearts become purified day after day as we fix our eyes on those things. So when it comes to treasure, when it comes to our treasure, Jesus cares about where our treasure is. Jesus cares about where our treasure is. Does Jesus care about money? We'll find out. But he cares about what we treasure, what we value. And so Jesus kind of closes out this portion in the Sermon on the Mount with this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is the mic drop moment. You cannot serve both God and money. He's saying this is a heavenly principle. This is a law. You cannot serve two masters. How many of us might feel enslaved to our financial situation? Either enslaved to the reality that we can't earn enough and we gotta earn more and we gotta pull it all in. We gotta make sure the bank accounts and the retirement accounts and all the investment accounts are operating at the nines. And oh yeah, we gotta do the Jesus stuff at the same time. Who's our master in that situation? Or maybe we are in debt up into our eyeballs. Been there. Maybe we are so financially restrained by all of the expenses that are accruing and accruing and accruing and the bills that are coming in that we can't even see and we aren't even afloat and we can barely get our eyes on Jesus because we live in this level of anxiety. Who's our master in those situations? Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. You know, Joshua, back all the way in the Old Testament, said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day, because God doesn't invite us in as simply just a friend. He says, am I going to be Lord of your life, or am I just going to be an acquaintance? Because Jesus cares about who our master is. The master dictates where our treasure is. So Jesus cares about where our treasure is. Jesus cares about who our master is. And so if we even take some time to reflect right now, Who's our master? Think about it. Who's truly our master? You know, Jesus references all sorts of little kind of quips throughout the scriptures. And this one came to mind as I was thinking about when Jesus is referencing who our master is, why do we search around for another master? Why do we actually search around for all these different things that we think are going to provide for us? And I believe deeply that it's because we're not always content in Jesus. We don't always have this deep contentedness that actually rests our souls before him. Right? Or maybe it's just me, but I know when I have these highs with Jesus, I'm in a worship service and I'm saying, oh God, this is so good. Love your presence. Love the gathering. And then maybe this afternoon, I'm sitting there going, oh man, it would be sweet to have a brand new pickup truck. Maybe I could get one just like Scott. Right? And all of a sudden, I don't know how I get there. Maybe some of you guys can help me understand, and maybe I need a little bit of detox. But next thing I know, I'm looking at reviews on engines and transmissions of vehicles, and I'm like, how did I get here? Because I'm not content in Jesus. I can look around my yard or my home or even in my place of work and say, well, if we just fixed that, and if we just updated here, and if we just invested here, then we'll be content, right? Do we ever become content? Oh, man. You can have all of the world, Jesus says, and yet lose your soul. You can gain the entire world and all of its worldly riches, all of its earthly treasures, and lose your soul. Man, that might be a wake-up call for us this morning. Where is our treasure? Who is our master? And we're going to figure out, where does our contentment come from? Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is writing to Timothy. Young Timothy was leading this church in Ephesus, and he's teaching him to teach the people in Ephesus how important it is to find their contentment in Jesus. And so Paul says this to Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Talk about financial gains. He's saying godliness gains way more important. Gains in the kingdom, way more important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Would we? If we had food and clothing, would we be content with that? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Oh, don't miss this. For the love of money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This verse has been misquoted so many times. Notice that is the love of money. It is not money. It is the love of it that is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When I moved to Southern Maine, I found this plant that is not beautiful and is the bane of my existence. There's these thorns that grow west or east of the Sebago Lake region. I don't know where these things come from, but they grow and they're these vines that have these thorns. I kid you not, they feel like they're this big. And it's almost as if this plant has a mind of its own, and anytime I'm near it, it reaches out and grabs me. Does anybody else have those in their dooryard? I can't get rid of them. And the birds eat the berries, and then they lose the seeds of the berries into my front yard, and it feels like these things grow during the wintertime. It's a perfect picture of sin. It's awful. These thorns are awful. And so I'm in there cutting away and whacking away and trying to cut these thorny briars out of my... But if I don't get to the root, it's going to grow back. It's going to grow back. I know it. It grows back in February. I'm seeing him getting taller and taller out of the snowbanks, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But if I get at the root, no longer. And how many of us look at some of the issues in our lives, some of the evil that's being imposed on us, we feel like, oh, why is this happening to me? Why do I fall into such bad luck, or why am I in this turmoil? Well, maybe it's the love of money that is the root of the suffering. The loving, the lusting, the idolatry, the covetousness. This is strong language, but this is what Jesus is telling us, that it is so seductive, we begin to lust after money, wealth, and greed. And it's the root of all kinds of evil. The branches grow with the thorns on them, and they ensnare us. And we say, what has happened? We have to get at the root. You have to get at the root. And many of us want to live generous lives. I'll share a story about our personal life. We wanted to live generous lives, but we had to cut the root. We couldn't live in two different kingdoms, earthly treasure and kingdom treasure. We couldn't have two different masters. And we couldn't be discontent because of our circumstances financially. Our contentment has to come from Jesus, because Jesus cares about your, what brings you contentment. He cares about that. So does Jesus care about money? Well, he cares about where your treasure is. He cares about who your master is. And he cares about what brings you contentment. And this is all just a heart x-ray saying, what really are you serving, Keenan? What really are you serving, church? Are you serving money, worldliness, earthly treasures? Or am I your master? Am I your treasure? And do I bring you contentment? You know, Jesus references this beautiful picture of a merchant in Matthew chapter 13 that I just want to leave up on the screen that we can read through it, because this is a teaching moment that I think is so important for us to grasp today. Why would we even desire to invest in treasures in heaven? Why would we even desire to have Jesus as our master when it comes to our resources? Why in the world would we find contentment in Jesus? Well, he gives us a glimpse here in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 45 and 46. Jesus teaches, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Many people would read this passage and think, well, we're the merchant, we're looking for fine pearls. When we see the fine pearl, kind of like the treasure in the field that the man runs away and buys it, we think that, oh, this is a story about us. This is a story about the way we need to see Jesus. Well, let me flip it on its head for you. Jesus is the merchant, and he's looking for fine pearls. And are you and I a fine pearl that he's seeing value in selling everything he has to purchase you? That's the posture. Jesus is the merchant. Jesus is looking through the world, trying to find the hearts that are ready for his spirit to come in and invade and to convict and to draw near to himself. And did Jesus pay everything to buy us as pearls? You better believe it. He gave away his inheritance with the Father. He gave away his right to be sitting at his right hand. He stepped into our life. He took on sin, death, and hell upon himself on the cross so that you and I could be standing like pearls before the throne room saying, holy, holy, holy are you, O God. We love you. We worship you. We cast our crowns before you. Jesus paid the way. He came and found us as the merchant to bring us back to his Father. So why wouldn't he be our treasure? Why wouldn't he be our master? Why wouldn't we have contentment in him? Dare I say it's because we're not encountering him. If the things of God just remain at an intellectual, rational level, it's probably pretty hard to will and exert this contentment because it's up here in our heads. But like Kenny this morning, when it soaks deep down into our souls and we recognize that he's paid it all, we stop going through those motions and we start recognizing we've found the treasure. We've found the treasure. And there is a core group of people in this church family that has found the treasure in Jesus. There are so many in this auditorium that have found their treasure in Jesus. And what is their life marked by? Generosity. Their life is marked by generosity. And I'm not just saying writing checks. I'm saying opening their homes, encountering people that are on the streets or in their workplaces and being generous and being kingdom-minded, saying, I'm going to invest all the resources I have into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the master of my resources. I'm content in him. I don't need this. Somebody else does. And they begin looking at money not as an idol, but as a tool. for God's purposes. Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the disciples to say, don't get caught up in the idolatry of things here on earth called wealth, money, and finances, because it's going to stop you in your tracks. It's going to hold you back from the kingdom. But when we find our treasure in Jesus, and we start looking at the world through his lens that he's teaching through here in the Sermon on the Mount, our lives change. We become free, and we become generous. We can't will it. We can't exert it. We can't strive after it. All we can do is deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And is the merchant that came into your life that bought you with a price, is he not worth following? We see a passage that's going to really, I think, land this home for us, staying in the book of Matthew in chapter 20. And again, this might be very familiar to some of us, but I pray that we really lean in and recognize what Jesus is telling here in this parable to his disciples, or that Jesus is encountering here. This isn't a parable, this is a reality, but what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples through this encounter with this man. Picking up in verse 16 in chapter 20, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Just hear this question. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Sounds kind of like an earning or maybe an investment strategy. What good place should I invest to earn a great reward? "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Pointing this young man back to the Old Testament and saying there's only one person who's good. There's only been one framework for righteousness, and it was the Ten Commandments, and it was all of the law that God had passed down to his people Israel. He said, just keep the Ten Commandments. He says, well, which ones? Isn't that so typical for us? Seek first his kingdom above all else. Well, which areas? All of it. Jesus is saying all of it, every bit of it, all Ten Commandments and all of those that followed after. Jesus says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. And yet Jesus takes one of them and kind of puts it behind his back. There shall be no other God before me. Jesus doesn't say it here. So the man says, all of these I've kept. All of these ones that you just rattled off, Jesus, I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Right? What do we lack to get near to you, God? This guy's framework is all about doing and earning. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, speaking right to his heart, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, young man, if that's what you're in the business to do, is to earn my love, this is what you need to do. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You want to know the stakes? If you want to earn our way into God's presence, you want to know what the table stakes are? To sell everything you have, to give to the poor, earn those treasures in heaven, and follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The young man, Kenan, church, there shall be no other gods before me. And this man went away sad because he really realized where his treasures were. He realized who his master truly was. And he realized what brought him contentment. So much so that it's recorded that he went away sad. And how many of us, if we look at all of the things that we've acquired and amassed, myself included, all of these things that we care for, and they might just sit dormant until that one time we need them, right? We amass them all, we collect them. If Jesus said, just give it all away, trust me, sell it all, bless somebody with it, then come follow me, how many of us would go away sad? If Jesus pointed at my Milwaukee tool set sitting in my garage, and he said, Kenan, it's got to go. I can't tell you I wouldn't be sad. But we have to think practically sometimes. What actually has our hearts? Because for me and for Ashley, when we came to realize, some people have heard this story, but It just fits so well. When we came to realize truly who Jesus is, that he's the treasure our hearts have always desired, and that he came into our lives to actually pay the price so that that she and I and we as a church might have eternal life through him, we found ourselves with two masters. We found ourselves investing a ton of our resources into earthly treasures, and they didn't look like big, great financial gains. It looked like a lifestyle that we didn't need, to be honest. It looked like comfort and leisure and all the things that make us, we think, feel comfortable. And we felt trapped by it. We had a mountain of debt, tens of thousands of dollars that money was going to every single month. There's so many in here I know that can relate. And we realized that Jesus didn't want that to be our master any longer. And we had some decisions to make. And so we looked at our budget, we looked at the snowball effect, we actually looked at Dave Ramsey's baby steps and all the principles, and we put this plan together, and then God literally stopped us in our tracks, and he said, you will not have any gods before me. You give to the kingdom of God first. And for us, that was giving back to the local church for the first time in our lives, for the first time in our marriage. And so I said, well, what does that look like, Lord? And we did this crazy, super spiritual thing. I said, I'll go to my corner and I'll pray about a number. You go to your corner and you pray about the number and we'll see if God gives us the same number. And wouldn't you believe it? He did. He gave us the same number. And I'm like, no way, God. And Ashley's like, dear Lord, I can't. How are we going to pay for that? I'm just jumping around because we heard from God together. Ashley's the long-term investor going, I know what this means for us. We're not going to have the money. So we set out on this two-year journey to pay this debt off, to snowball it, to get rid of it so we could be free for his kingdom. It was gone in 16 months, and 4 months later, I had an invitation to step onto this team. And if you did the math, well, don't clap for that. You might not know what you got here, but don't. If you did the math, the difference between what we were paying to pay off our debt evaporated when I came onto this team. God knew exactly every step was going to provide for us all along the way if we were obedient. And we're not delivered. We're still looking at our finances saying, how can we give more back to you, God? How can we set things aside? How can we not let this root grow in our lives that'll entangle us again if we let it? So many of you might be sitting here saying, oh man, is that even possible? Is that even possible? Can I find freedom like that? Because finances in the American church is one of the number one, top three anxiety drivers in the entire church. Because our treasure isn't in the kingdom. Our master isn't Jesus. And our contentment isn't found in him. So if you want a practical resource, just know this summer, June 4th, we're going to be starting up Financial Peace University again. We pay thousands of dollars every year to offer. This is a free resource to help you find yourself free financially. Because when we get things right with Jesus and when the finances clear themselves up, we're able to set course on what a lifestyle of generosity looks like and be able to freely give and impact this region from that heart posture. But it's not just about the tangible tool that is finances. It's about our hearts. And so I want to invite us into a bit of a practice this morning where we, like Ashley and I, sought God's face for the answer. We didn't look through a book other than the scriptures. We didn't take it from 5 steps, 7 steps, 8 steps, 9 steps to a financial freedom. No, we sought his face and he gave us our next step. And it was up to us to be obedient to that. And so today, we're going to get quiet together. Because we're going to realize that what Jesus cares about isn't money. Jesus cares about what we care about. Jesus cares about what we care about. Jesus cares about what we focus our time, our effort, our energies on. And when it comes to money, man, he doesn't want us caring so much about that. He wants us focusing and caring about him and his kingdom. And so if you would, before we take communion, we're going to go into a time of reflection. We're going to practice, and I pray we experience the presence of God this morning through prayer. And so if you would, you can bow your head, hold your hands open. We're expecting God to give us something today, and it might be so personal to you. It might be so broad sweeping through this auditorium. Who knows what he's going to do, but we're going to trust him this morning, and I'm going to lead us through a few prompts. So if we could, just settle in. It might feel a little uncomfortable for you, but just work through that. Rest. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Father, we have talked through some of the scriptures that you gave us. It's your word. And like seeds, they've sown into our hearts, I pray, this morning. And they begin germinating and sprouting the fruit-bearing abundance that you desire to have in our lives. And may the weeds and the thorns, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth not choke them out. Father, give us good soil in our hearts. So we're going to ask you, Father, to search our hearts, oh God. Reveal to us in this moment anything that is not of you, anything that is keeping us from you. You can feel free to pray out loud, whisper, talk to him. Father, we ask you to reveal in our hearts what is not of you. Father, show us where our treasure truly is. Reveal to us, front of our mind, where is our true treasure? If it's not of you, show us what it is so that we might identify that and leave it at the foot of your cross. Show us where our treasure is, Father. And Father, who's our master? Are we our master? Are we trying to be God? Is there something in our life that has mastery over us, put us in bondage? Show us, Father, even if it's not finances, what is it? What has mastery over us, Father? I pray that you bring it forward and that there is freedom in this moment in Jesus' name, that we lay that at the foot of the cross. There is no master other than you, oh God. May we release that. May there be no other master but you. Father, we receive from you this day what contentment means in Jesus. Would you fill us, fill our hearts, our minds, our lives with contentment? Food and clothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit within us. Father, that is enough for us. We declare. I just ask you, Father, in this moment, like you did for Ashley and I, would you give us, would you give each and every person here that is a willing heart seeking you, would you give them their next step in this moment? Would you bring to mind the next step of obedience? Whatever that is. Father, would you seed that in us and would we take hold of it and would we step into obedience this day because we've received from our Father in heaven our marching orders for his kingdom. Oh, how good it is. Father, thank you. We're going to stay in a posture of prayer, but if you grab your communion cups, we're going to pray our way through this so you can open your eyes if needed. Father, it was on the night that you sent Jesus, the merchant who came after us as his pearls of the kingdom. It was on the night that he was betrayed, where the bill came due. Somebody had to pay for the sin in the world, and you allowed it to be your son Jesus on our behalf. And he sat around that table with his disciples, as you had inspired him to do. Exemplifying what it looked like to remain in him, to abide in him, to trust in him, content in him. He knew who his master was. It was you, Father. His treasure was us. His joy was us. And that's why he broke his body for us. He showed us what it meant to love you and you alone. Father, we take the bread together. And his cup. A new covenant that you no longer point us back to the Old Testament, Father. You no longer fix our eyes on commandments and all these things, but you fulfilled them through Jesus Christ and his blood so that we can live a life of righteousness and freedom in his name. That we no longer need to be bound on doing and earning, but that we are free and we can let go and find our contentment in your gospel. Oh, seed into us as we drink of the cup this morning, Jesus, that you are enough. We take the cup together. Father, thank you for ministering to us. May we rest in your presence this morning, and may we seek first your kingdom above all else, your righteousness above all else, because we know you'll take care of every need that we have. Oh, Father, thank you. You're worthy, you're holy, you're glorified in this house, and we honor and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.